Read from John chapter 3. Read the first 21 verses, and as we read them, we consider Christ's teaching of life, really, the resurrection or the regeneration unto life, as he explains it to Nicodemus, and then the point that he makes, exemplified in verse 15, but repeated throughout the section, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Read the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Consider the teaching of the word of God as is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, By His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, there were 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was on the cross. It was especially during those 3 hours of darkness, during that darkness, that Jesus endured the wrath of God to atone for our sins. And it was especially during those 3 hours of darkness that Jesus suffered the agonies, the sufferings, the hellish agonies and sufferings, which we speak of when we confess that He descended into hell. But when the darkness lifted from the face of the earth, it remained in the hearts of Jesus' followers. Darkness remained in their hearts. And that, we don't mean absolute darkness, so that's to say they weren't believers, they didn't know God, but we mean they did not understand things fully. Not only that, but there was a sorrow, darkness typified as sorrow in their heart. They did not know what it was all about, what the suffering of Christ was all about. Why did He die? They could not understand. Though He had finished the suffering for their sins, and they stood now atoned for legally before God, they were not aware of it. They didn't understand that yet. They could only think of the fact that their Lord had been murdered. And, at least to some degree, wondered whether it wasn't all senseless and pointless. Though He had gained the right to live, and not only to live for Himself, but to live in them, He had gained that right through His suffering on the cross, and especially enduring the darkness on the cross. Though He had gained the right to live in them and to strengthen them to serve Him, even to be His apostles, speaking now especially of, or only of, the disciples, they wandered, yet not understanding. They wandered about doing very little. And though He had opened the door of heaven for them, given them the right to live everlastingly, given them the right to enjoy their place in glory by His suffering and death, they had no hope. They thought it was all lost. Peter expressing that with his determination, and the other disciples following him, his determination to go fishing. They had no real hope. And that darkness remained in their hearts until the earliest light of the dawn on the third day. When it was yet dark, John tells us in chapter 20, verse 1, when it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene came to the sepulchre and saw the stone rolled away. And she still did not understand. She still did not understand the significance. You say there was still darkness in her heart. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Not He is risen, but they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid Him. Peter and John came, saw the empty tomb, and John tells us he believed by God's grace. Then went in also that other disciple, meaning John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. The light began to dawn in God's church and among His people. The light of the resurrection began to dawn in the hearts of His people. Still, the church really needed Pentecost. Really needed Pentecost. Really needed the pouring out of the Spirit in their hearts to illumine them, to make all things known and understood that they had heard. That's even brought out in the same chapter, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. They didn't comprehend that. They didn't understand it yet. Not fully did they believe that yet. But nevertheless, the resurrection was a light shining into the darkness of their souls. Or to put it another way, the resurrection was a light shining on the cross. The resurrection was a light shining on the darkness of the cross and illuminating the cross so that we can see, so that God's people can see and understand what the cross really was and what it was for us. The resurrection is a light in itself, breaking through the darkness of our hearts and through the darkness of the cross, and it's a light also to illumine the cross. And seeing that light, we see the great profit for us in His resurrection. That's the question of our Lord's Day. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Similar to that question is the question that we find in the Essentials book, Question 5 of Lesson 17 of the Essentials book. Lesson 17, Question 5. There the question is, what is the significance of the resurrection of Christ? What is the significance of the resurrection of Christ? And you notice that's our theme for this morning, the significance of Christ's resurrection. The answer is slightly different, but fundamentally the same as that which we find here in the Catechism. The answer is this: it is the proof of our justification. The proof of our justification, that first of all, and that very similar to the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Slightly different angle on it, but fundamentally the same. It is the proof of our justification, first of all. Secondly, the power of our spiritual resurrection. And then thirdly, and a pledge of our final glory. And those two are very similar, if not identical, to what the Catechism says here as well. The power of our spiritual resurrection, the Essentials book says, the Catechism says, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Essentials book says, and the pledge of our final glory. Catechism says, and lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. From that answer, we take the words for our 3 points. From the answer, especially of the Essentials book, we take the words for our 3 points. We'll consider the text of the Lord's Day then under the theme, the significance of Christ's resurrection. First of all, as proof. Secondly, as power. And thirdly, as pledge. If the resurrection was proof of our justification, as the Essentials book rightly instructs us. If the resurrection was proof of our justification, then our justification must have already been accomplished. That's important to recognize. Proof for something can only exist if the thing proven by the proof exists already. Perhaps that's more plain if we use an example. An example we could use would be of a birth certificate. Birth certificate proves that the birth happened. And a birth certificate is only made and filled out once that birth has already happened. The certificate proves that the birth had previously taken place. Or, even better, irrefutable proof would be the existence of the baby itself. The baby proves that it has been born at one point previously. First, the birth, then the proof, or first the reality, that which was accomplished, the event, and then the proof thereof. In that same way, the resurrection is proof of our justification. Justification had happened. Justification had taken place for us at the cross. And the resurrection was the proof thereof. When were we justified? When were we justified? And we may now, according to the meaning of the Essentials book, justification from the point of view as it's brought out in the Essentials book, not do we mean now justification by faith, but justification as proven in the resurrection of Christ. When were we justified? Of course, on the cross, at the cross, and by the cross, in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on that cross. Justification is to be declared legally righteous. And let's be clear on that too this morning. Justification is not doing righteous things. Doing righteous things is sanctification. That comes also out of the cross. That comes also out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but is something distinct from justification. Justification is being declared by a judgment, a declaration of God, to be legally righteous, to be legally in harmony with the law of God, and thereby to be legally in harmony with God. That's what it means to be righteous, to be in harmony with the law of God, and therefore in harmony with God. Beauty, just as an aside, the beauty of seeing justification is happening at the cross is that it's impossible then to think of justification as somehow contributed to by our works, by our doing. We didn't exist yet. Not those of us to whom I'm speaking this morning. We didn't exist yet at the cross. And if I was justified then, and that justification was proven in the resurrection of Christ, then justification is clearly something apart from my doing. It's done entirely by Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we were, in the cross and by the work of the cross, declared righteous. But we are sinners in Adam. How can we be declared righteous? That, beloved, is because our Lord Jesus Christ took our sin and guilt upon Himself. He stood in our place as our representative, took our sin and guilt upon Himself, stood before God, exposed Himself to the wrath of God, and said to God, "Punish me for what they have done, for what they have inherited from Adam. punish me for their sins. Or to look at it from another way, Jesus Christ took our sins and guilt upon Himself. God saw Him then as one who had taken our guilt and sin upon Himself, and God said, the sinner, the one who bears sin, not necessarily the one who did sin, because Jesus didn't do any sin, but the one who bears sin, who carries sin, must suffer. There's a penalty for sin. And that penalty for sin is suffering, indeed, death. The wages of sin is death. The one who is guilty of sin must die. A righteous one must live. More on that in a moment. A righteous one must live. That's God's rule always. Unbending rule. Whereas an unrighteous one must die. And so our Lord Jesus Christ took our place. Our place as sinners. He stepped into that place and represented us before God and died for us as if He were the sinner in our place to earn for us through His obedient sacrifice to earn for us righteousness. To earn for us the right to be declared righteous. How do I know, how do you know that His death and His suffering was good, was effective? How do I know, how do you know that His suffering and His death actually paid for the sins? All of the sins of all of His elect people. How do we know that we truly are justified? By the work, by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. The answer, according to the Word of God, and as set forth distinctly and clearly in our Essentials book, the answer is, because He was raised. That's how I know that He truly accomplished my justification. He was raised by God. And we look at resurrection, His resurrection, from that point of view this morning. Scripture presents His resurrection from two points of view. Presents His resurrection as Himself raising Himself out of the grave. That's true. Absolutely true. He did. The Scripture also presents His resurrection from another point of view, and that is that God raised Him out of the grave. We look at it from that point of view, especially this morning. God raised Him. He was raised by God. God's Word in raising Christ out of the grave, or to put it another way, God's display, God's revelation to us, what God was saying to us in raising Christ, is that His death was effective. That His death truly justified us. His death truly atoned for our sins. He said that word in the resurrection of Christ. Again, because the unrighteous must die and remain dead and continue to suffer death. If He had taken our sins upon Him and had not fully atoned for every one of all the sins of all of His elect people, then He would remain in the grave. Must. He may not be raised. God would not have raised Him. When God raised Him, God was saying to us, to every one of His people, He has accomplished it. He has totally atoned for every one of your sins. They're gone. I see them no more. He is righteous. As your representative, He is righteous. And therefore, the righteous one must live. Must live. He lives as a testimony to what He has done for us. His resurrection was proof of our justification. See it that way, beloved. Look on it that way by faith. Resurrection is arguably the most beautiful thing revealed in the whole of Scripture. Especially as it sheds the light of knowledge back upon the cross, and especially as it says about the cross, it was effective. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as proof, irrefutable proof of our justification. But something cannot be proven to a dead person. You can't prove anything to someone who's dead. It'd be folly to attempt it, of course. The same is true with regard to spiritual life and death. The resurrection as proof of justification does no good, doesn't prove a thing to those who are spiritually dead. And we can speak now even of God's elect people. God's elect people who have not yet been made alive. The resurrection of Christ doesn't prove anything to them. We need to be made alive. And we don't now, of course we don't now say, all of that we've talked about up to this point, that's the work of Jesus. And now we come to the thing that we have to do. We have to give ourselves new birth. We have to come alive on our own. We have to do this ourselves. Not whatsoever. We need to be made alive. That is, Christ, God, through the Holy Spirit, must make us alive. And that He did as well as raised Himself out of death, He could raise us. That because He had overcome death, not only for Himself, but for us always. Everything He did was for Himself, but also for us, as He was our head, our representative, and also our organic head. The Catechism brings that point out. Answer 45. First, by His resurrection He has overcome death. Our death. Death as it could come upon us as God's people, God's elect people. Broken the power of death, Christ did. Broke it. He faced the power of death. He went under that power of death. He went into it and He came out the other side victorious. Having broken that power for us in order that He might make us alive. That He might regenerate us. Give us new life. Give us a new birth. Put within us the seed of His own resurrection life so that we can be alive unto spiritual things. According to the Catechism, the first purpose of our regeneration, the first purpose that He has in regenerating us, that He might make us partakers of the righteousness that He accomplished on the cross for us and that He proved by His resurrection. That's the Catechism. First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. In other words, Jesus died, rose again, and then regenerated us that He might justify us by faith, or to put it another way, that He might give us faith. He might give us faith so that by faith we can believe in the cross of Christ. as proven effective by the resurrection. He gave us that faith, and that's a gift of God too. Faith is not something that every individual in this world can simply muster up within themselves. All you have to do is bring the good news of the Word of God to anyone in the world, and it's up to them whether they want to believe that or not. That's not faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a particular gift of God. That is, faith is a gift of God that God gives only to His elect. Only to those for whom He died. Only to those for whom He rose again. He gave us faith. Gift given to us as part of our regeneration. Part of our new life. Part of our new birth. And as He gave us that gift, we believe. We believe. We believe in all the things of the kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, that is, except a man be regenerated, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He can't see the first thing about the kingdom of God. He can't see the big picture. He can't see the little details. He can't see the central thing, the peripheral things. He can see nothing of the kingdom of God. You may tell him about it. You may hear about it in some obscure way, but he cannot understand. He cannot see the kingdom of God. When God gives us faith, He opens our eyes and we see the kingdom. We see all the elements and delights and glories of the kingdom, but centrally our eyes fix upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and the cross of Jesus Christ as it's illuminated by the resurrection. That is fundamentally, principally, centrally what we see when God gives us faith is our sins are gone, justified. The death of our Savior. That's the gift that God gives to us. We know within our hearts that we are justified. That's the meaning of the Catechism. It makes us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Means especially this, means this, that we, by faith, recognize that righteousness that He earned for us as it's imputed unto our account. And by faith, we take hold of that within our souls and we see it and we know it within. So that we stand before God saying, Lord God in heaven, my righteousness whereby I stand before Thee is nothing other than the righteousness of Thy own Son, which He secured for me on the cross, which He proved is mine by His resurrection. I have no other righteousness. I partake of His by faith. As He purchased it for me by His suffering and death for me on the cross. That Catechism presents as the great first benefit of the resurrection. And then the Catechism says, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Now we've talked about that at least a little bit already, because we talked about faith and belief and being regenerated. And that's what this section of the answer is speaking of too. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. A new life. It is not only a new principle of life within us. That, first of all, that centrally. But then that principle as it comes out into our existence and our consciousness and pervades our whole thinking and activity in this world, we live a new life. New in the sense that it's graced. A life enhanced by grace. We're changed by grace. That's the idea of new in the Scripture. Not only that it wasn't earlier, now it's new. There's truth to that too. But a life changed by grace. That's how we live. Why is that? Because He has raised us up unto that by His power. By His power. By His sovereign, almighty power. Remembering He is God Himself. As our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has raised us powerfully. That's a remarkable wonder that God does within our hearts. Remarkable as was the creation of this world, remarkable. No small thing. Come within our dead souls. To break that death within us. To give us a new life. That's a tremendous gift that God has given to us. Raised unto a spiritual resurrection, as the Essentials book puts it. A spiritual resurrection. That's what's happened to us already when we were regenerated. For most of us, that was probably when we were already yet still in our mother's womb, or very, very small. Speaking now overall to those who were born within the sphere of the covenant, born to believing parents. Ordinarily, God regenerates very, very early in our existence. But at that moment, we were raised. Raised out of death, raised unto a new life by the power of the one who was raised out of death by God, or who Himself broke out of death by His own power unto a new life, a new heavenly life. So too are we raised unto that new life, so that we're able now to believe, first of all. And again, by that new life to see centrally, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And then experience and enjoy that life that we have in Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 15. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But then also that life becomes manifest in our walk, in our conversation. As we're sorry for our sins. We confess them to our God. As we pray to Him from the heart. As we seek to walk according to His commandments with a small beginning, but a beginning of new obedience. As we walk out of love for Him, out of thankfulness to Him, according to faith, of course. But as we walk in harmony, beginning in harmony with the law of God, under the glory of our God, and by the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's raised us to that by the power of His own resurrection. But then last of all, the Catechism says, and lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. It's a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We can take that two ways too. The primary understanding of that ought to be that the resurrection of Christ is a pledge of the resurrection of our body. But we can also understand it to mean this: it's a pledge of our being raised out of this sinful world, being raised out and away from our sinful nature, delivered out of sin and death into our heavenly home in our souls. Resurrection of Christ is a pledge of that. By His resurrection, Christ speaks, even as God speaks. Or we could say God speaks. But by the resurrection of Christ, God and Christ say to us, I promise you. I promise you. And I leave this resurrection before you to prove to you, to be a pledge to you. As a man who loves a woman gives to her a ring saying, this is my pledge of my love, pledge that I will marry you. God leaves to us the resurrection and says, this is a pledge to you. I will raise you out of this life in your soul and bring you into Father's house of many mansions, and you will live with me there sinlessly, live with me there by the power of the life of Christ who was raised out of the grave and out of death. But then too, and especially, the resurrection of Christ was a resurrection of His body. It's a resurrection of His body. God raised Him. He rose out of the grave in His body. The same body in which He lived, the same body that was nailed to the cross, the same body that was whipped and hit, the same body that suffered all those agonies on the cross. That body was raised out of the grave. Glorified. But that body was raised. And that's a pledge. That's a promise that God gives to us. And thereby says to us, I will raise your body too. When presently I must come to you, according to my eternal decree, and separate you soul from body, I leave you this pledge. I will not leave your body in that grave. That grave may not, will not have dominion over you. I will call you forth in the day, Jesus says, in the day that I return, I will call you forth to the resurrection. Your body. Your body and soul will be reunited and you will live with me in a new creation forever and ever. My atoned for living people to walk with me and serve me forever and ever. And that perfectly. Believe that too, beloved. Believe that with regard to your body. And believe that with regard to the bodies of your loved ones. See the grave that way. See the grave always in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the grave as you stand again in the cemetery. Look at that grave. Always bringing in your field of vision. Always bringing before you the resurrection of Christ. The pledge, the promise. He will raise the bodies of those whom you love who die in the Lord. Thank Him. Praise Him. Begin now. And be assured you will have opportunity to praise and thank Him everlastingly in heavenly glory, whence He will take you as your risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Father Almighty in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy grace, for Thy love, for Thy salvation of us. We give Thee thanks with joy as we stand in the light of the resurrection of our Savior. And as we see all things in the light of that resurrection, we give Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast freely justified us, raised us to new life, and given us such a perfect promise, even pledge, that Thou wilt finish Thy work. Thou wilt leave no part of it undone. Thou wilt raise our bodies too. Glorify us, even as our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, risen, is glorified. May all honor and glory be unto Thee and unto Him, our risen Savior, our Master and our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.